It's so awesome to see our families dedicating their kids to the Lord. And we've had a bit of a slowdown. We had a bit of a baby boom the last couple years. The first baby dedication I did, we had 13 kids up on the stage getting dedicated. So we're slowing down, but keep it up, guys. Keep making babies. Keep making babies. We are in 1 Peter this morning, but before we get into that, I just want to, it's Mother's Day, and I want to pray for all the mothers here in this place. And so, but as we pray for the mothers, the other thing I also want to pray about for those of us here who possibly, for those of you here who Mother's Day is not the easiest time of the year. And many of the women here amongst us are trying to be mothers, but for some reason or another, it's been difficult for them to be mothers. And so Mother's Day might have some pain, and so we want to acknowledge you and we want to pray for you as well. For some of you, you've never had a great experience with your moms, and we acknowledge that as well, and we want to pray for you as well. And so if I can just get all the moms in the room to stand up, we want to pray for you right now. We want to pray for those who are having difficulty with Mother's Day at the same time and acknowledge that. If you're sitting around a mom, just kind of raise your hand towards them as we pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for our mothers. We thank you that we have this special day to be able to celebrate our moms. But we know that every day is Mother's Day, and we pray that we would celebrate our moms all the time because they are such a gift to us in so many ways, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be sons and daughters of our mothers, Lord. And we pray, Lord, a special prayer for all the moms in the room right now, that you would strengthen them, that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit. As they raise their kids, it is a difficult job. It is one of the toughest jobs in the world. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, just all your blessing upon our moms right now, Lord. Would you give them wisdom? Would you give them love, more and more love for their kids? Would you give them patience and kindness and in their lives, Lord? May they, in the busyness of being a mom, continue to nurture their relationship with you. May they seek you above all things, God. Would they know their identity as daughters, first and foremost, of the Heavenly Father, Lord. And so that we just lift them up into your hands. We also pray for those women in this room right now who are longing to be mothers but are having some difficulty in some form or another. We acknowledge their pain, and we pray, and we know that, Jesus, you walk with them in the midst of their sorrow. But Lord, at the same time, we know that you are a God who provides, just like you provided for Sarah, just like you provided for Rebecca in Scripture, just like you provided for Elizabeth, Lord. We pray and trust that you have a perfect plan in place for all of these women, and that you would provide something beautiful and rich in their lives. We pray for those of us amongst us who, for Mother's Day is difficult because of their own relationships with their own moms, or their relationship with their kids, God. And we pray just all your blessing on them, Lord, that in some way that you might be able to mend these relationships and bring reconciliation where there is none. So, Father, we thank you once again for the goodness and the gift that our mothers are to us. And we pray just all your blessing upon everyone in this room. And that the mothers in this place would feel appreciated and loved in this day. We thank you so much once again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. We are in 1 Peter, the letter of Peter to, in 1 Peter. We're coming up on the last couple of messages in our sermon series, and one of the major themes in 1 Peter is Peter is addressing suffering. We've been talking about suffering for the last couple of weeks. He's saying to this group of Christians who are feeling like exiles, they feel like they're foreigners in this land that they live in, and they feel like foreigners, it's because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for a lot of us Christians, we feel different right now. And the things that we believe about abortion or sexuality or about life itself, it rubs up against what the rest of society believes in. And oftentimes it's hard to figure out for us how it is we're supposed to live and how it is we're supposed to interact with people, because our culture is going one way, but the Bible tells us different. And so oftentimes, because what we believe and what we live for is at odds with our culture, we're going to face persecution. We might face mocking. We might face rejection. We might face humiliation in some level or hardship. Suffering is part of the Christian experience. Peter says Jesus suffered in the flesh so that we have that same kind of mentality when we go into life. And so this morning we're talking about how we can live with suffering, especially when it's not necessarily justified. And I realize that suffering is such a massive topic that we're not going to be able to solve all the problems of the world in the next 30 minutes or so, in a 30-minute sermon, right? But hopefully we'll get a little bit of insight into how we as Christians can come face to face with the suffering that we do come to experience and look at it through the lens of the gospel. And we'll see what Peter says about that. And hopefully if we can do that, it'll give us a little bit of hope in the midst of our own suffering right now. So what Peter calls us to do in our passage this morning, ultimately, is to rejoice if we suffer and share in Christ's suffering. So we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 19. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you guys to flip through that to that page with me and don't rely on the screen, because we're going to just kind of walk through a little bit of this here together. So we're going to read from the English Standard Version, if you can stand with me as we read this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that Jesus, you are not a God who just stands by and actively watches us as we suffer, but you yourself, Lord Jesus, you came into this world in the flesh and you suffered. And you suffered to the point of death. And you did that because of out of love and for the hope set before you. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we experience in our own lives our different types of suffering, God, may we look to you for strength. Jesus, may you be our joy. May we learn to trust in you more fully in our lives while doing good. And so, Lord, I pray for ourselves that as I preach, that I would not get in the way of it, but that your word would pierce the hearts of all of us as we listen and hear, and that you would change our lives today. May we see you more clearly, and may you be glorified above all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. There are four types of suffering, typically, that we might experience in life that the Bible talks about, that I see anyways. There might be more, but there are four broad categories of suffering that the Bible talks about. Two of them are specifically addressed in our passage this morning. And so here are the four types of suffering that I see in Scripture. First one is we suffer from loss, right? Mary and Martha suffered from loss when, I'll talk about this, when their brother Lazarus died, and we see that in Scripture. Second one is innocent suffering. Third one is we suffer from our sin. And fourth is righteous suffering. And so we're going to walk through a little bit briefly about which each one of these is. So first, there is suffering from loss. So everyone at some point in their lives, everyone in this room, in their lives is going to experience this kind of suffering. It doesn't matter how good, how you live, like whether you're good, you're bad, we all suffer as a result of loss in our lives, right? And as I mentioned, Mary and Martha experienced this kind of suffering when their brother Lazarus died. They grieved over this loss, right? I experienced this loss when my father passed away a year and a half ago. Just a bit over a week ago, we lost a brother and a fellow co-worker in the gospel, Reverend Tom Chung, who was a pastor at Port Moody Pacific Grace Church. Right, he died tragically about a week and a half ago in a car accident. Right, he left behind a wife and three kids, the youngest of which is 12 years old. Right, can you imagine the kind of loss and suffering and grief this family is going through? We all, on some level, feel this kind of loss, this kind of grieving. It's universal. Second kind of suffering that the Bible talks about, there's innocent suffering. Right, this there's some overlap here with the suffering from loss. We do not sin in this situation. We do not do wrong, but we still suffer. A natural disaster brings innocent suffering. Racism brings innocent suffering. Abuse brings innocent suffering. Abortion brings innocent suffering. Disease and sickness brings innocent suffering. Betrayal brings innocent suffering. Right? Job is an example of this. God considered Job to be blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. There's nothing wrong with this guy. Yet at the same time, he lost all his property and his livelihood. He lost all his family to tragedy. And then on top of this, his body was literally covered in disease. Where we don't know why this happens. So the frustrating part of innocent suffering is that there's this mystery behind this. All of this suffering, right? We didn't do anything to deserve this. I did nothing wrong to get this necessarily. So why is this happening to me? And sometimes when we experience this kind of suffering, we try to look for a deeper meaning or deeper purpose for it all, right? This is what Job and his friends tried to do, right? They tried to figure out, man, did you sin against God? Is this why you're experiencing this suffering? Did you do something to deserve this suffering? But at the end of the day, there was nothing that Job did. There's no one thing that anyone can point to about Job's life that God was after. Like, he wasn't trying to root out some kind of flaw in Job's life or trying to correct him or teach him a lesson on what he had to do with his life to turn it around. God's point was simple. It was simple. It was this. He wanted to lead Jonah to a place where he lived for God and God alone, and obey God simply for the sake of who God is. Not for anything that God can do for him. And it wasn't an easy thing for Job to realize, right? And it's not going to be easy for us neither whenever we experience this kind of suffering. It's a long journey, but it's a necessary one in some cases. Third kind of suffering that we suffer from. Sometimes we suffer from our own sin. Sometimes we suffer because we brought it on ourselves, right? Peter mentions this kind of suffering in our passage this morning, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. We see this in the life of David or Jonah, right? David sinned in this whole episode with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lied. He murdered. He plotted. He deceived. And then the son of that Dava and Bathsheba, they conceived together, they had together, the son got sick and died. But this suffering that he experienced, right, in losing his son was a means for God to make David realize that he had to change his ways or lose his kingship. That was what it's about. Was it punishment? Maybe a little bit had to do with it, but more so, God's ultimate purpose for David was to lead in his suffering, was to restore him and lead him into repentance so that he would turn away from his ways and turn back to God. And so when we sin, suffering is inevitable. It'll always catch up with us whenever we sin. That pornography you look at today, you might feel like you're not harming anyone but yourself, but you will suffer in your intimacy and in your relationship with your spouse or your future spouse. You might not see it now, but you will see it later. Your gossiping and grumbling and complaining heart now, over time, what's going to happen is you're going to have fewer and fewer friends, fewer and fewer people, and you're going to soon realize that you don't have much community for yourself. But you still, at the same time, might be blaming everyone but yourself. And so sometimes our own suffering is brought, it comes because we bring it on ourselves. In this kind of suffering, what we need most is to feel the pain of it. But not so much to punish ourselves, but in order for us to be led into humility and repentance, and we turn back to God and we get restored. That's the point of this kind of suffering. Last kind of suffering the Bible talks about is righteous suffering. And so here, not only do we not sin, but we actually do what is right. We stand for Jesus and his gospel, and yet we still suffer for it, right? This is the kind of suffering that Peter primarily talks about in this passage and throughout his letter here. And Paul is a prime example of this. He says, man, in 2 Corinthians, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. And so on and so on and so on. In danger from in the city, in danger of the wilderness, in danger of the sea, in danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food. All of these things, Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. This was a righteous suffering. He did not sin. His suffering wasn't a result of sin or anything he did. His suffering was a result of the fact that he stood up for Jesus. Now, nowadays, in our context, it might be rare that we get shipwrecked or stoned or beaten with rods or given the 40 lashes less one. Maybe if you were out working and serving internationally, this might literally happen to you. But here in Vancouver, not so much, right? Now, our kind of suffering might be rejection or persecution. Our friends or family might tune us out or mock us because we stand for Jesus. But it is still suffering nonetheless. Because the reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the world. It has to be. It calls out sin and injustice. It has to be offensive to the world. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, and it's a stumbling block to people, and it's foolishness to people. But for those he's called, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. He's saying, this is going to happen. We've been talking about this. We talked about this last week. This is going to happen. This is part of the Christian experience. You got to be ready for it, right? If the gospel has changed and transformed your life and you're living under grace and you've given your entire life over to Jesus, it's going to come out and people are going to be offended by how you live. You don't even have to say anything. Why would you choose to forgive a person who abused you? People might say. You have every right to have your justice. Why would you let that person walk over you? You have rights. Use your rights. Take advantage. Why would you let that other guy have that promotion over you that you could have had? You need to fight for yourself. And if your response as a Christian is, well, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm living this way because this is the way my Lord Jesus lived. And people are going to be like, what are you talking about? But that's the gospel. This is the gospel. This is life in the kingdom of God. This is life as a chosen exile. We're in the world where we're called to be different from it, right? Set apart, holy. If you live such good lives that the only thing that people can accuse you of is that you follow Jesus, that's nothing to be ashamed of. And Peter is saying, your life as a chosen exile is going to lead you into this suffering. It has to. You stand up for Jesus. You live in the way of the gospel of grace, and you're bound to offend. You're bound to experience suffering at the hands of the people you didn't think would turn against you because of what you believe and what and who you live for. And that offends them. In our day and age, the first thing we do, though, when we suffer, is not to put ourselves in a position in which suffering is a possibility, right? We're suffering averse. We're a suffering averse people in general in our day and age. We consider suffering to be abnormal, and so we try to avoid it at all costs, right? Right? And if the things that cause us suffering can't be avoided, if we can't avoid suffering, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to deal with that thing that's causing us suffering, and we're going to do it as soon as possible in order so that our normal life can resume again. This is what we try to do. And you see, for the world, suffering has no purpose or meaning in and of itself, right? Because for the modern person in Western culture, our meaning of life is individual freedom, is individual happiness and comfort. That's our goal. There is no higher good than the right and freedom to choose for yourself what's going to make you happy, what you think is good. All suffering is, for modern people, is just an impediment to you choosing what makes you happy and what gives you freedom. And so suffering, man, you got to avoid it like the plague. You got to run from it. You got to run away from it. And if it does happen, you got to deal with it. And you got to minimize its impact as soon as you can. So you don't want suffering to get in the way of what you want to do in your life. You don't want suffering to get in the way of your freedom or your happiness or your comfort. Modern people generally see suffering as this interruption that needs to be fixed and fixed quickly. But for gospel Christianity, suffering is seen as a primary characteristic of who we are. It sounds weird. It sounds bizarre. But here's the thing. In suffering, we share in the life and the death of Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, suffered. He called us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and follow him. Therefore, we are called to share in that same suffering. But at the same time, we also see that that's the suffering that we experience now. This isn't the end. This is only temporary. Our hope isn't what we can do now to fix our suffering. Our hope is that God will one day make everything right and new, that there will one day be no more suffering, no more sickness, no more tears. Everything bad will be wiped away. And so for us Christian, the ultimate question is, the ultimate question we need to answer isn't how do we get rid of suffering in my life? The ultimate question we need to answer is how do I respond to the suffering that I am inevitably going to be going through to experience in this broken and sinful world? How do we respond to suffering? Peter gives us two ways. He says, first way is this, rejoice. He says, verse 13 says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter says to rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings. But I want to clarify something about this particular verse when it calls us to rejoice. Peter isn't going to, he isn't saying you got to be like, okay, I'm suffering now, sweet, right? I'm fulfilling what God is calling me to do. Like you don't want to be someone who throws yourself into suffering and ministry or in misery on purpose just to prove how faithful you are. Like, look how much I'm suffering. I'm such a strong Christian. Nor is he saying that your suffering is a result of a lack of faith or that God is trying to correct us some area in your life where you've fallen short. This might happen. This might happen, but that's not always the case. So for a lot of us, we've been taught that we experience suffering oftentimes because we lacked faith in a certain area of our lives, or that there's some sort of sin or flaw in our character that God is trying to root out and we have to turn our lives around somehow, and God is trying to teach us a lesson through this experience of suffering. This might happen, like I said, but this isn't the kind of suffering that Peter is saying our suffering is about. And so he isn't saying, like, you got to enjoy your suffering Nor is he saying you got to wear. Nor is he saying that your suffering is because God's trying to fix something in you. Like, we shouldn't see suffering as a badge of honor that we wear proudly as a Christian, nor should we see it as evidence that our faith is lacking, all right? What he is saying is your suffering doesn't have to lead you to despair or bitterness. You're going to go through suffering. Everyone's going to go through suffering. Doesn't matter how good or bad you are. But your suffering, when you do experience, it doesn't have to lead you into despair or bitterness. But it's actually a reason for joy. How is this possible? It's because of this. It's because if you suffer for the sake of Jesus, Peter says that you are blessed. For a lot of us, when we suffer, one of the first things that we try to console ourselves with, or someone around us, our friends might gather around us when we're suffering, one of the first things we'll try to do to help them out is we'll say, well, God has a plan for you. Or God is doing this to build up your character. God is trying to strengthen you here in this area. And so what we'll try to do is we'll try to frame our suffering as a means for self-improvement. For Peter, when he says that you'll be blessed if you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, the reason he gives isn't because you'll grow and be better. It's the reason he gives is simply this, because you are in the presence of God when you suffer. He says, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is why we should rejoice. Simply this, because he walks with you. That in the midst of your suffering, the eternal, holy, sovereign creator of the universe is here with you. Anything that he does to shape you, to mold you, to refine you, to teach you, to strengthen you, to grow you, through the fiery trials of life, anything like he does with that is a bonus. It's icing on the cake, man. It's icing on the cake to the fact that the Spirit of God rests upon you. This is why we should be rejoicing. Rejoice in your suffering because the presence of God is with you and in the midst of it. I mean, last week we heard our brother Roger share a bit of his journey with cancer. He rejoices because he is in the midst of suffering, yet he's experiencing the presence of God in his life. And I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's such a great example of what rejoicing looks like. My wife Cece was diagnosed with lupus when she was 14 years old. If you don't know what lupus is, it's an autoimmune disorder, disease, in which your immune system gets confused and your immune system, your white blood cells, starts attacking your own body, your own tissue, instead of attacking just foreign viruses and bacteria. And so for Cece, whenever her lupus flares up, her immune system goes on an all-out blitz on her kidneys. That's one of the ways lupus affects her, amongst other organs in her body. And so when Cece was second year university, she had this really major flare-up in her life, spent 2 months in the hospital. During that time, lupus caused all this damage in her kidneys, and because the kidneys weren't functioning properly, she started to retain a lot of water in her body. She could barely walk around. And so normally, for a normal person, a healthy person, right, the kidney what just processes all the fluids in your body, and you just pee it out, right? But the kidneys weren't processing her blood properly, and this water just stayed in her body. And so you know when you fill up a latex glove with water, you know what happens? That's pretty much what her feet look like, right? Her doctors were like, man, you need to take some drastic measures or your kidneys are going to fail and you're going to die in 6 months. So they had to do chemotherapy on her. They had to put poison in her to stop these lupus cells from doing even worse damage to her body. After 2 months in the hospital, she was well enough to be discharged from the hospital, and she gets out. She wasn't healed. She was still sick. She was still suffering. She's still in the middle of the lupus, or her flare-up. But she was good enough to be sent home. She wrote this email to all her friends and family saying how she was bursting, right? She was bursting literally with water in her body. But more so, she was bursting with joy because through her experience of suffering, through all the sleepless nights in the hospital where your body is so swollen that every movement hurts, through the pain of regular chemotherapy through all of that misery and pain, she felt the Spirit of God rest upon her. And that's where her joy came from. Not because God was shaping her and molding her, which he was. Not because her faith grew in that time, which it did. And it certainly wasn't because God was healing her from her lupus, because she still has it to this day. What she was bursting for joy was simply because God was near. God was present. So where does your joy come from? Is your joy in God because he removes your pain, your suffering? Or is it because that even though you might suffer, he's right there with you? Second thing Peter calls us to in the midst of suffering is to trust. Verse 19, it says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And it's easy to trust in God when things are going good, right? It's easy to trust in God when we're good, we're happy, we have a good job, we have a good family, things are going smooth in our life. And we think, well, God is good, life is great, my life is awesome. Praise to God. But when things get harder, when trouble comes and life is difficult, that's when we start to ask these hard questions about God. Where are you, God? Like, why am I going through what I'm going through? What have I done to deserve this? What are you trying to do in my life? And it almost seems like it's harder to entrust our lives to our Creator when we are suffering, especially when that suffering is unjust and uncalled for, or we've actually been walking in obedience to him. That makes it even more tough. How do you know you've been entrusting your soul to God? How do you know you've been trusting God more? Here's a really practical example. I don't know how much related to this passage this is, but I'll throw it out there. Say you've been single for a while. Your parents have been pressuring you to get married. You're pressuring yourself to find someone to get married with. Now you've been taught all along that the Bible says, man, do not be yoked unequally to unbelievers. And so in other words, if you're a believer, you know all along that you shouldn't marry a non-believer. But man, you found it so hard to find someone who's a Christian that you can see yourself in a relationship with. And so along comes this person who's gorgeous, who seems perfect for you. You guys connect, you guys have chemistry, everything seems awesome, except he'll tell you, I would never believe in Jesus. I would never step in. I would never step foot in a church. What would you do? What would you do? Would you trust in God for your relationships? Or would you and stand for what is right? Or would you trust in your relationship with this person more? Or say you got a really big bonus from work this week. What would you do with the money? Would you save it for your retirement? Would you invest it? Would you spend it on some big purchase you've been trying to make or you wanted to make for a long time? Would you give a big chunk of it away for the sake of the gospel, knowing that it was a bonus to begin with? So do you trust more in your savings or your stuff, or do you trust in God for his provision and his sufficiency in your life? Would you trust God even if it meant that you had to give up something, your reputation, your money, your stuff, your relationship, your health, your property, even if you had to suffer? There will come a day when God will deal with suffering once and for all. But until that day, God isn't as interested in taking away our suffering as he is in how we respond to the suffering that we do face. And the proper response that Peter gives us is to rejoice and trust. We are running short on time, but we want to, this morning, second Sunday of each month, we receive the bread and the cup, the Lord's table. And so I'm going to invite the ushers or the communion stewards to come forward right now at this time. And we're talking about a God who suffered and died who lived a life of suffering, who willingly went into suffering, who gave up everything that he had, his incredible, infinite wealth. He became poor so that we might become wealthy. Jesus suffered so that we might have a place at this table.